Once again, the scripture reading is Judges 17:5. Judges 17:5, and this is the King James Version. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod, a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate your presence. Appreciate those visiting with us. Of course, you are honored guests. We're glad that you're here. And after services, if you would stick around just for a couple of minutes, we'd like to get to know you a little bit, answer any questions that you might have. We certainly don't want you to leave having questions that are not answered. But we're glad that you're here this morning. We appreciate the opportunity that we all have to worship God here this morning. The book of Judges is a book that depicts really one of the worst times in the history of the Israelites. It was a time of rebellion against God. And you might remember from the book itself what caused that situation. In Judges 2 and at verse 10 it says, "And all that generation," speaking of course, right after the death of Joshua, it says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And of course, you understand right away that that would be problematic. When a people simply don't know God, the only way that can turn out is unfaithfulness. And we see that in the world today. We see it with different groups of people. There are some people who don't have any religious inclination at all. They have never read the Word of God. They've never heard the will of God. And so they don't have any interest in God at all. And obviously, that can only end in being unfaithful to God. But then there are other people, a lot of people in this world, who do have some religious ideas about them and some feelings about religion. The problem is they serve some kind of false god. It might be the god of their parents or their culture or whatever it may be. They serve false gods. And of course, the people of Israel, they were surrounded by those kind of people after the conquest. And you recall they didn't completely drive out the inhabitants of the land. And so they were surrounded by people like that. The Moabites and the Hittites and the Sidonians and the Philistines and Canaanites and all of those people served a variety of gods. And because the people of Israel were weak, again, as we see here, that they really didn't know God the way they should, all of these individuals that had these evil influences, of course, corrupted the people of God even more. And in Judges chapter 17, we read a statement that sort of summarizes the attitude that the people had at that time. Verse 6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so you see throughout the period of the Judges that you would have the Israelites being disobedient, and then judgment would come upon them, and then they would repent, and then they would have restoration, and that cycle just continued over and over. But they basically had this attitude that they simply did what they wanted to do. They did what was right in their own eyes. This morning, just for a little while, we want to talk about a particular character, and you heard it in the reading just a moment ago, Micah. We want to talk a little bit about him and his homemade religion. And before we get started with that, let me just say, we love homemade things, don't we? Like, we love homemade pie. We love mama's homemade cooking. And because we know that homemade things are always better. And yet, when we stop and think about it, we realize that's not really true. Like, it is mostly true, and we do love our mother's cooking and all of that. And And we love homemade things, but homemade things aren't always better. Sometimes they're worse. I've been on gospel meetings and have been, invited into individuals' homes, and I've had some homemade cooking that I might just say it wasn't the greatest. And that happens sometimes. Homemade things aren't automatically better just because they're homemade. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes homemade things are worse. And I can tell you right now that when it comes down to religion, that is always the case. Homemade religion is never any good. And that's the kind of religion that Micah had. You might ask, what is homemade religion? It is any religion that is completely unauthorized because it lacks a thus said the Lord. It is a religion where you take some things from God and mix it with things that are mostly from man. It's a religion that involves individuals doing things that are right in their own eyes, like the people did during the period of the judges. And that kind of religion, again, is never good. It certainly can't help anyone, let alone save anyone. And for just a few minutes, we want to look at three manifestations of that homemade religion. The first one is, it involves a homemade plan of restoration. So let's turn over to the book of Judges and read just a little bit here. We'll begin working our way through the first five verses. I wish we had time to cover all of chapter 17. In fact, the story goes even into chapter 18. But we'll just basically look at the first five verses. In verse 1, it says, there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And if you read this story, you know that Micah didn't really have a very good past. He was, in fact, a thief. And I don't mean by that he was a professional thief, that he robbed people for a living. We don't have enough information about his past, his background, to know anything about that. But he was a man who not only was willing to steal, but he was willing to steal from his own mother. And let me tell you, when you stop and think about that, any man that would steal from his mother, like a man that would steal from the woman who gave him birth, the woman who raised him, who fed him growing up, who changed his diapers when they were dirty and cared for him when he was sick. Any man that would steal from that woman is the lowest of lows. And that was Micah. He stole from his mother. His mother had saved 1,100 pieces of silver, which was a whole lot at that time. And no doubt it took a whole lot of hard work on her part. And she had to have patience and to work hard in order to accumulate 1,100 pieces of silver, and Micah stole them. And you just think about what kind of character it takes for someone to do that. But again, that was Micah. He was a thief, and it upset his mother so much to where she, on one occasion, was complaining out loud. She was complaining in the ear of Micah. And she got so worked up that she placed a curse upon the one whoever it was that did it. And how do you think that affected Micah? Well, at first, it didn't affect him at all. He didn't say anything about it. He knew he was the one who stole his mother's money, but he didn't say anything at all about it. But as time went on, either his conscience got the best of him, or more probably, he got to thinking about this curse. They were very superstitious at that time, even the Hebrews. And he got to thinking about that curse, and so it probably bothered him so much that finally he decided he needed to fess up about what he had done. And so at verse 2 then, in chapter 17 at verse 2, it says, and he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke it in my ear, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. You got to love mothers, don't you? They're always willing to forgive. and mostly to see the best in their sons. And even though Micah did this terrible thing, again, it's just a horrific thing to steal from your own mother. But she thought, you know, my boy has a good heart. After all, he could have taken this silver and he could have spent it on himself, but he didn't. And in the end, he did the right thing. He brought it all back to me. Lord, bless him. And when you think about it, you might think, you know, it is true. Like it does seem as if he has reformed. That all of this going on, and maybe the curse that he was worried about and everything, got to thinking about it, and he probably was reformed. Like there's no evidence after this that Micah ever stole again. And there's no other passage that makes reference to the idea that maybe he continued to steal. He probably was reformed. And when you think about it, you think, well, yeah, he did a bad thing, but people do make mistakes, but he got it right. He repented of the situation, and he returned it all back to his mother. And so everything turned out good. He was restored. Or was he? He probably was reformed. He probably did stop stealing. Again, there's no evidence that he ever stole again. But I tell you what, he wasn't. He wasn't restored in the eyes of God. And what this demonstrates here, this part of the story, is that he, along with his mother even, were willing to discount what God wanted and engage in a homemade religion, especially as it relates to restoration. You see, a robber was supposed to do something specific. If he ever stole. We read about it in the law of God. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 6 and notice the law that, of course, Micah and his mother were under and should have been observing. Leviticus chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1. Leviticus chapter 6 and at verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit and security or through robbery." So the very sin, the very crime that was committed by Micah is under consideration here, robbery. "Or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely. In any of these things, the people do and sin thereby. And if he has sinned and he has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full." I know you stop right there. You think, well, Micah did that. He restored it in full. He gave it all back to his mother. But don't stop reading. Listen to what it says next. "And shall add a fifth to it and give it to him whom it belongs on the day he realizes his fault." Let me ask you, did Micah do that? He didn't do that, did he? He decided that he could be restored his own way. That's a homemade religion. He just decided, it doesn't matter what the law of God says. I know what the law of God says, or maybe he was ignorant of it. One way or another, he should have known it. He just decided it's good enough just to give the money back. And even his mother, to her, that's her boy, that was good enough. He didn't spend any of it, thank God. He gave it all back to me, and so that was good enough. Yes, in the eyes of men. But not in the eyes of God. He was supposed to, it didn't matter that it was family, he was supposed to restore it all plus a little more. And that's not even the end of it. If you look down at verse 6, it says, "And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord." Listen, whenever you sin against anybody, you sin against God at the same time. Every sin is against God. And so he needs compensation too under the law. And he tells us here exactly what it is. It says that he shall bring to the priest his compensation to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. Did Micah do any of that? No, he just took his own way. He just decided once again that giving the money back was all that he had to do. Maybe he never stole again, but I tell you what he wasn't. He wasn't restored to God. Because to do that, he had to keep the law. And that's the way it is today. We need to understand how important it is to be restored properly when we are separated from God. Most of us here know that when we are born innocently. We reject the Calvinistic idea that somehow we inherit Adam's sin and that we're born sinners. The Bible doesn't teach. I know that's popular with people. I know the majority of people in the religious world believe that. We somehow inherit Adam's sin. But the Bible doesn't teach that. I know that's not the case because God told me. And I'm not talking about a private conversation. The fact of the matter is, he told you too. He told right through this book we call the Bible, over and over again. There's passage after passage that either tells us specifically or implies we're not born sinners. We're not born in sin. We don't even have time to look at all of the passages, but you remember in Ecclesiastes 7 at verse 29, it says, "This only have I found, God created mankind upright." And I use the NIV because some translations just use the word man, and the Calvinist comes along and says, oh yeah, that's just talking about Adam. No, the Hebrew word isn't just talking about some specific man. It's talking about mankind. And the NIV brings that out. The fact of the matter is, God creates us all upright. We're not born sinners. We're born innocent. And then we become corrupt. All of our natures have become corrupt. All of us have allowed ourselves to become corrupt when we sin against God. Just like the people in the days of the flood. You might remember in Genesis chapter 6. And at verse 11, listen to this. It says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. I want you to know that the earth is corrupt, was corrupt. Some translations say that it was corrupted. And that makes sense with regard to this text. Because look at verse 12, it says, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Notice that. The earth, and that's not talking about this physical earth, but the people on the earth became corrupt. They weren't born that way. They became corrupt. And whose fault was it? It was their own fault, for all of the people on earth had corrupted their ways. They corrupted themselves. And that's the case with all of mankind. And so we're born innocent. And then we, at some point, everyone who has ever lived, except, of course, Jesus Christ, has sinned. And so we became corrupt and we needed restoration. Thankfully, God has a plan of restoration. But what we need to understand is that the plan is His plan. And we can't just make up a plan of our own. That's what Micah did. That's what he decided. Well, I need to be restored. I know I'm guilty. I've stolen this money. And so this is how I'm going to get it right. That's a homemade religion. You can't do that. Even today, if you have been separated from God, you need to be restored, but you need to be restored God's way. He does have a plan of salvation. I don't know if that's not too small. It's very small in my screen, but you, and I want you to notice you have God's part, because again, people accuse us of somehow thinking we think we can earn our way to heaven. I don't know of any member of the church that teaches that. There might be some who start to think that way, but I don't know of any preacher that ever teaches that. The fact of the matter is, God's plan of salvation, His plan of restoration, involves two parts. The first one and the most important part is God's part. Because without that part, we never could be restored. It's why we are saved by grace through faith. It's because of what God has done. And you see it briefly on the screen here. He demonstrated His great love, John 3 at verse 16, by giving His only begotten Son, Luke chapter 19 And at verse 10 says something about that. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles unto all truth. John 16 at verse 13. And then they gave us the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he provided, of course, the atonement by the blood of Christ. That's all God. He did all of that. And so clearly, we are saved by grace. There's no question about that. But that doesn't mean there's not anything for us to do. We have a part to play as well. Notice down below man's part. And notice all of the scriptures. We don't have time to read them now. You can write them down and go back and read them. They're right there. Hear the word. Romans 10 at verse 17. Believe the gospel. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 talks about pleasing God. It's impossible to please him without faith. But John chapter 20 at verse 31 talks about believing in Jesus. Repent from past sins. Luke 13 at verse 3. Confess Christ. Romans 10 verse 10. Of course, you have to be baptized. Galatians 3 at verse 27. That will put you into Christ. And then you have to be faithful unto death. That's God's way. And once you are separated from God by sin, the only way you can be restored is by doing exactly what he said to do, particularly those first five steps. Then you have to be faithful. And if you're not faithful as children of God, God has a plan for that situation too. If you're a child of God and you go off into sin, then Acts chapter 8 says you have to repent and pray God, ask him for forgiveness. But the point of it is this. You can't just come along and say, you know what? I don't like step number 3. I'm not going to do that. I want to be restored. I'm going to be restored, but I'm going to do it my way. That's like Micah. And that won't work. If you're really going to be restored, if your religion is genuine and real and according to the word of God, you'll do exactly what God commands you to do. Let's not be like Micah. If you're here this morning, after a while, you'll have an opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ. You need to do it God's way. If you do it God's way, you will be restored. All your sins will be taken care of. They will be washed away by the blood of Christ when you're buried in the waters of baptism. But you can't come up short. You can't do it your own way. And so what do we find? We find all of these things that we have talked about many times before. Faith only and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The sinner's prayer. Some people say, all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. That's homemade religion. Because you can't put your finger on the passage. I don't need restoring at all because I was baptized when I was an infant. That's a homemade religion. Where do you find that in the Word of God? It's not there. If you want a genuine religion, then you have to do it God's way. It's the only way that it can actually really be done. But let's look at a second thing. It involves, that is, a homemade religion involves a homemade way of pleasing God. Go back over to Judges chapter 17. And look at the next verse, at verse 3. We'll read verse 3 and 4. Judges chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. This is interesting. It says, and he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. We'll talk about that last part in just a couple of minutes here. But it's very interesting. You notice what Micah's mother did. She wanted to make a carved image, but don't overlook the fact here at verse 3 that she was doing this and she was very mindful of God. She said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord. And like, in other words, this was, she wasn't guilty of a blatant idolatry. What they eventually were doing was idolatry, but there's no indication at all she was trying to serve a false god, like Balaam or someone like that. She wanted the Lord, Yahweh is the word there for Lord. And she wanted Yahweh to be honored. She was trying to please the Lord in all of this. But she was trying to please the Lord her way. Like, who told her God wanted her or anyone else to make a carved image? God never wanted that. The fact of the matter is, the only way we know what pleases God is if God tells us. Why? Because we can't read the mind of God. God knows exactly what He wants. And in fact, He knows that we can't know what He wants unless He tells us. So guess what? He has told us. We know through His Word exactly what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live and the work He wants us to do and how we're to worship Him and how we're to be restored and all of those things. He has revealed it all to us in His Word. And the only way we can please Him is if we do what He commands us to do His way. And Micah's mother refused to do that. Who put in her mind, this would be a pretty good idea. I'm going to dedicate this to the Lord. He'll be happy with this, a carved image. Well, the fact of the matter is, not only was God not happy with that, but He specifically told His people not to do that. You remember in Exodus chapter 20 and at verse 4, the Ten Commandments, of course, at verse 4, it says, "You shall not make yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." God said, don't do it. Had she not read the Scriptures? Well, what Micah's mother had to do, she just needed to go back and pick up a Bible and start reading it. Because that's as plain as can be, isn't it? And the people of God back then were familiar with the Ten Commandments. And of course, that's what happened when a generation arises that doesn't know God and they start doing things that are just right in their own sight. Even the ones that want to please God a little bit, like Micah's mother, she at least had an inclination. She wanted to dedicate it to the Lord, but she ended up doing exactly what God told her not to do. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is amazing how often that thing happens. We're living in a society today that is filled with homemade religion, where individuals are doing things. They really think that they're pleasing God. They think what they're doing is going to somehow glorify God. And in many cases, what they end up doing is something that God specifically told them not to do. It's amazing how often that happens. I give you just one example. I could give you many examples. But women pastors. You know how popular that is in the religious world today? And denominational circles, there's only a handful of churches that still teach against that today. The First Baptist Church says, "We accept women and men as equally called of God for ministry as laity and clergy." We know there's no distinction there, really, but you know what he means by clergy. He's talking about accepting women as pastors. And he thinks that's a good idea. The First Baptist Church thinks that's a pretty good idea. This will surely be pleasing to God. Well, who told you that? Did God tell you that? Because the only way we can know what's pleasing to God is if He tells us in this book we call the Bible. God never said that. And in fact, as it turns out, He specifically said not to do that. Most of us know the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 11 and 12. "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." Listen to verse 12. "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." That's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't matter whether we like it or not. It doesn't matter how many years passed. It doesn't matter what the atmosphere of culture is and society is. It may be that society is pushing and promoting equality, even with regard to authority. None of that matters. We still have the Word of God, and it's not hard to understand. "I do not permit a woman to teach." Now, obviously, you got to read, it's in such a way that exercises authority over a man. But how, pray tell, could a woman ever be a pastor with not exercising authority over a man? That's impossible. Because elders have authority. They have to exercise authority. And if you are a pastor, you're going to be exercising authority over a man. The very thing that God said women should not do. And I always point out, by the way, we're not a bunch of male chauvinists in churches of Christ. There are a bunch of men. There's a bunch of you men that don't qualify to be a pastor. It's not about that. It's about doing what God says to do. But isn't it interesting that people think they're standing up for God? People think that they're pleasing God. They're pushing equality. And that's what God wants. And they end up doing the very thing that God tells them not to do. It's a man-made religion. A homemade religion. Whenever you go to a church and you see a woman pastor, you see women in any way usurping or exercising the authority over men, that's a homemade religion. And that's just one example. I wish we had time to give other examples. We could talk a little bit about the same-sex marriages. People thought, oh, that's pleasing to God. That's wonderful, wonderful. Very thing God said not to do. You go to these charismatic churches who claim they're speaking in tongues. We know they're not because tongue speaking has ceased. The Bible teaches us that. But you go, I've been to those services before, and they do exactly what God tells them not to do. They all speak in tongues at once. They often don't have an interpreter. They don't do it by course. They're not limited in how many times they do it. They do it over and over and over again. And yet the Holy Spirit said, if you're going to speak in tongues, you have only two, at the most three people do it. You never go out of course. You always do it one at a time, and you always have an interpreter. And yet in these charismatic churches, oh, we're praising God. We're pleasing God by our praise. There's this wonderful praise in our services. And they end up doing the very thing God tells them not to do. That remind you of anybody? That's exactly what Micah's mother did. It's a homemade religion. We have to be careful about that. The only way we can avoid it is making sure everything we do is authorized by the Word of God. Because when God says it, we know that it's His idea. Now, it's not man's idea then if He says it, it's His idea. And that's the kind of religion you want. When you're governed by the desire and the will of God, not just man. And let me just very quickly, we don't have time to look at everything, but a homemade religion involves a homemade way to worship God. Go back to Judges chapter 17 one more time. And look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, and the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. And I really wish, there's some very interesting things going on here in Judges chapter 17 that we don't have time to get to. But listen, everything about verse 5 is a homemade religion. He makes a shrine. And the Hebrew word there points to a permanent structure. It means a house. And it's a permanent structure as opposed to a tent or tabernacle that's portable and temporary. And what Micah's doing in his house is he's setting up a place of worship. Listen to me. The Jews already had a place of worship. It was at Shiloh. It was right up the road from Micah. It wasn't too far at all. Shiloh is a city of Ephraim, and Micah's lived in the hill of Ephraim. Just right up the road, there was the place of worship. He decided he didn't want to do that. He set up a shrine right at home. But over in Shiloh, that was the place, ever since the conquest, that was the place where the Jews would worship God. The house of God was there. We have specific statements. Joshua 18 at verse 1 says, "Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of the meeting there. The land lay subdued before them." So that became the place of worship. And not only was the house of God, the tabernacle there, what was in the tabernacle? The Ark of the Covenant was there. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 at verse 3 it says, "And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from where?'" Shiloh. That's where it was. In the house of God. That was the place of worship. There's even passages that indicate that's the place there where the Jews had to make an annual trip for the various feasts there at this period of time. Shiloh. Wasn't too far from Micah. Just right up the road, really. But that was too inconvenient. No. I'll just set up my own shrine. I'll set up my own house of God. I'll worship God with my family right here. Who wants to go all the way to Shiloh? And by the way, don't forget, with regard to the Ark of the Covenant, what was that all about? Exodus chapter 25, verse 21 says, "And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you, and there I will meet you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark." So now you understand Shiloh was where God was. Not literally, not bodily, of course, but His presence was there in the tent. Above the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the presence of God would be. That's why all the Jews went there to worship. But not Micah. He had a homemade religion. He just decided to do it his way. And notice that verse 5 again. Not only was there the shrine, but he made an ephod. That was the vest that the high priest wore. He didn't have a high priest of his own, so he made an ephod. Probably in an idolatrous kind of way. A lot of times that ephod is connected with these household gods. But notice that too. It said he had the ephod and the household gods, the teraphims. Those were little idols. And again, generally, it is understood that they weren't used to worship false gods like Baal and that. But the people were very superstitious. So they had these little idols, and they'd keep them in their windowsill, and they were involved in divinations with regard to these little household gods, and they were supposed to protect them from evil and that sort of thing, and so a lot of them had them. You know where you wouldn't find those things? In Shiloh. You can find them over there. But you can find them if you have a homemade religion, you just set up your own religion, you can pretty much do what you want to do. That's what Micah did. So he had this shrine and he had the ephod there and he even had his household god. And you notice there, now again, didn't have any priest. What am I going to do about that? Oh, I have a son. We'll just make him priest. He ordained one of his sons and one of his sons became his priest. Now he has everything right there in the hills of Ephraim that they have over there in Shiloh. Only one problem. It's an imitation. It's not the real thing. It's a homemade religion. And that's a problem. And again, what's interesting about now, if we kept on reading here, and we won't because we just don't have time to develop it, but he even Micah understood that he was doing some things that probably he shouldn't do. Because a Levite comes along. And he's already made his son priest. But a Levite comes along. And even Micah knows that the priests were supposed to be from the tribe of Levi. And so he's kind of keeping his eye open for a priest. And this Levite comes along. He's kind of a priest for hire. Like all the people were corrupt, it seemed, back then. And so this Levite comes along. He's looking for a place to preach, so to speak. To minister. And isn't it fortunate? He runs across Micah and the house of Micah. He's looking for a ministry and Micah's looking for a priest. They hooked up and what a one. What's interesting about that, when you go over to chapter 18, you know who this Levite was? And you kind of have to know the timing of this. These chapters in Judges 17 to the end are an appendix to Samson was the last judge. This is just things that happened probably earlier to the beginning of the period of Judges. And so, but I just say all that because the identity of this Levite renegade priest, he was the grand. You go over to, I think, chapter 18 and verse 13. He was the son of Gershom, who was the son of Moses. So this was Moses' grandson. And just that quickly, turned into a renegade priest. So we don't have time to look at all of that. But you can see what Micah is doing here. He has a homemade religion. He has set up a full-blown, genuine, homemade religion. Has his own priest. His own way of worshiping, his own shrine, everything, place of worship, house of God right there. He doesn't have to go to Shiloh. Isn't that a shame? Well, let's quickly emphasize here, and then we'll close, that again, denominationalism is filled with this. Denominationalism itself is a homemade religion. And you see it in so many different ways. They have their own place of worship. They don't worship the house of God. They're not the house of God. I wish we had time to develop all of this. But you've seen these kind of slides I've put up before. You have the universal church and the local church there. The universal church made up of all the saved. The local church is where Christians in the first century worship. Churches made up of elders, deacons, and saints. That's the house of God today. But denominations set up their own organizational structure. They have local churches that are all connected by some kind of council and authority. It's not the universal church. It's not the local church. It's in between. That's denominationalism. What's a homemade religion? It's something that lacks authority because it lacks a thus said the Lord. It's something where you will take a few things of God but mix it with a whole lot of things that are from man. That's denominationalism. Are there good things associated with denominationalism? Absolutely. Do they do some things that you might read about in the Bible? Without a doubt, that is so. But then they have a whole lot of things that are of man. Even the very organization or organizational structure. They worship in places that are not of God. And that in no way can be called the house of God. They have their own place of worship. They of course, have their own way of worshiping. We, again, could talk a long time about that. They have musical instruments as opposed to singing. We could preach a whole lesson just on that. But over and over again, God tells us, how is it, God, that you want us to worship you? When it comes down to music, passage after passage says, sing, sing, sing. There's no passage at all that says, play the musical instrument under the law of Christ. I'm not talking about the law of Moses. We're not under that law. Under the law of Christ, it's always sing. Man comes along and says, but you know what I think will be pleasing to God? Using the musical instrument. How do you know that? Has God told you that? No, but this is what I want to do. We're moved emotionally. It fills us with joy. Yeah, that's what you want to do. That's a homemade religion. Do you want to do what's right in your own eyes or what's right in God's eyes? To do what's right in God's eyes, you have to be able to put your finger on the passage. We could look at so many things, tithing as opposed to the free will offering on the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper being optional instead of every first day of the week. You get the point, though. Denominationalism is filled with homemade stuff because it's a homemade religion, unauthorized by God. They even have their own priesthood, the pastor system. Remember that picture we had on the screen just a moment ago? A local church is made up of what? Elders, deacons, and saints. There's always, in every single case, a plurality of elders. Not in denominational churches. One pastor will do. Well, you can't do that. Yes, we can't. Why? It's a homemade religion. You do what you want to do. Give me book, chapter, and verse. We don't need any of that. This is a homemade religion. They can do exactly what they want to do, just like Micah. Hey, Micah, you shouldn't have those household gods. Don't tell me what to do. This is my religion. That's what he would say, because it was homemade. He obviously, like that which was characteristic of the whole period, doing what was right in his own eyes. And that's what causes homemade religions. We can't do that. Let's make sure here at Brown Street that we won't do that, even going forward. There are other ways that we can become guilty. Listen to me. There are some churches of Christ doing unauthorized things where they can't put their finger on the passage. They're involved in a homemade religion just like Micah. Remember, he was a child of God too. He just decided to do what was right in his own eyes. Let's not make that mistake. Let's do what's right in God's eyes and have a genuine way of worshiping God, a genuine religion that pleases him and can help us get to heaven after a while. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We've already shown you what you have to do to be restored, to be saved. Why not do it this very morning? You can obey the gospel. You can do it right now. Don't put it off. Life is like a vapor. It appears for a while and then vanishes away. But you can be baptized and follow the other steps that we had on the screen. You can do it all right now. In a few minutes, you can be a child of God. And you can start serving God the right way. We hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.